Again tonight, it is a blessing to be gathered together in the Lord's house. We certainly thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your prayers. I guess only those that stand behind this desk understand what that means. And I know individually and collectively you have supported this meeting and this speaker, and we covet your prayers again tonight as we look into the Word. We desire to experience the visitation of the Lord, to learn what He wants to teach us tonight. As we turn our attention to this third chapter of Hebrews, there are many lessons that we could look at. Before we drop down to the text verses that we want to draw the lesson from this evening, I would draw our attention to the first verse of this chapter. As we think about the subject of the deceitfulness of sin, tonight I believe as the body of Christ, as children of God, it would be easy for us to think about those that are on the outside. Those that have never been to the cross, those that have never experienced the cleansing fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus. But I think it is interesting, and I believe it is important tonight for us who are believers to realize this chapter actually is addressed to believers. He starts off with the thought, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So tonight, if we're here and we're breathing, there is a danger in the deceitfulness of sin. And I hope we can take that thought personally tonight as we address this subject. I am also challenged as I look at this first verse with the reality that I think it's safe to say that everyone here tonight, believer or unbeliever, we would desire to be included in a couple categories that are mentioned here in this first verse. We would desire, at least ultimately, to be a part of those who are known as holy brethren. And ultimately, we would desire to be a part of those and known as those who are partakers of that heavenly calling. And if that be the case tonight, then I believe the God of heaven has some instruction for us as he follows up those two phrases with the word consider. The word consider tonight means to behold, to discover, to perceive, to fasten your eyes upon or to focus upon with your attention. And what is it that we are supposed to see tonight? I believe verse 2 goes on to explain and share that with us. It points us to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. What an example for us to follow tonight. We are to see his faithfulness, and I believe we see that defined in probably verses 2 through verse 6. And just briefly jumping down as we look at verses 7 on down to about verse 11, we see an example that is painted before us that is there for our admonition, as I believe Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 challenges us with some very similar thinking and understanding that we see in this passage here as he looks at the life of the children of Israel. They who were God's chosen, they who had experienced God's ultimate and best, they were his precious ones, the apple of his eye. And yet sadly we see the definition here that they hardened their hearts and turned away in unbelief and experienced, rather than God's blessing in the ultimate of the promised land, they experienced the rejection, that unbelief will not only bring to them in that day, but will also be our lot if we turn to unbelief in our lives. I appreciate Brother Jeff's challenge there as he looked at verse 17 there of John chapter 3. The reality that a decision not to choose the Lord is a decision not to choose. It is a decision whether we see it that way or not tonight. Then we come to verses 12 and 13, and I believe he turns his focus. The writer here of the Hebrews turns his focus back to us. And in my mind, in my understanding here, he is saying, you understand what happened to Israel because of unbelief. He brings our attention then, and he says, take heed. And I don't know what those two words mean to you tonight, but my understanding of that word, those words, take heed, mean to listen up, take notice, don't miss this. And this evening, when an all-knowing God and a God who is going to be the judge of all the earth says to us, take heed, I hope this evening we have motivation and reason to listen up and pay attention and take a good hard look at what he has to say to us this evening. Take heed. And there are two things that he mentions here that I believe are important for us. One, he warns us concerning the potential of an evil heart of unbelief. That was Israel's problem. That was what kept them from experiencing God's ultimate blessing upon their lives. That kept them out of the promised land, those that died in the wilderness. And secondly, he warns about the potential of departing from the living God. And tonight, that is a sad end and result of sin in our lives. Reflecting back to his opening thoughts, he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And he has issued this warning, I believe, of our losing that secure, that blessed standing that we have in him. And I trust we can say that with blessed assurance tonight, that Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But tonight, I believe the Hebrew writer would remind us of the potential, just as Israel fell away, that potential is there if we fall into unbelief. And if we fail to trust and obey and hold out faithful to the end. Verse 13, he gives us both instruction and a warning of how to avoid that sad, pitiful condition in our lives. And there are several words that I believe are of critical importance here. Let's look at a couple of them. One is the word exhort. The word, as I understand it, means to encourage, to challenge, to instruct. And as I look at that within the body of Christ tonight, I believe it speaks to more than those who may be teachers and preachers. I believe it speaks to every one of us who are part of the body of Christ. We have the opportunity to exhort one another. And I guess as I look at that word tonight, it speaks to me of caring enough to get involved in the lives of those who are part of the family. Exhort. Who are we to exhort? We're to exhort one another. And this evening, I think it's safe to say that no body, whether physical or spiritual, will exist or thrive unless the individual members have a care and a concern for the other members of the body. That is one of the things I find fascinating as I study the physical body, how when there is an injury or there is an illness, how the systems of the body all come rushing to the aid of that one that is struggling. And oh, tonight, if that could be the case within the body of Christ, that we would have enough care and concern and love in our heart when we see someone struggling, rather than stepping them and pushing them down, but rather we would be there to lift and care and share and help them along the road of life. When are we to do that? He says, daily. It speaks of consistently, regularly, Don't put off till tomorrow what we should do today. And then he finishes with the thought of while it is called today. To me, that says, do it now. I don't know how it is in your life, but I find that it's so easy to put off something that I know I ought to be doing. This speaks to me as a father. This speaks to me as a shepherd. There is a lot of weight of responsibility here this evening as I look at this. Exhort, care for, do it today. Do it now. Verse 14 speaks of a great privilege that is a part of our life. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I see such a promise there, but I also see with it a personal responsibility that is ours tonight. Not only individually, but again, I say collectively, that we would pull together and live together and run this race together. Hopefully and prayerfully without the loss of one. But our focus this evening is primarily on verse 13, and I read it again. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's but a few short words, and yet tonight I believe there is an admonition, there is a warning here that every generation needed to hear, and certainly tonight I believe it is one that we need to look at and listen to, because it is one that can end with tragic consequences, a very tragic outcome. Here is a warning that I see coming from the heart of our Heavenly Father, and from a seasoned soldier of the cross. Tonight, this isn't something that was spouted out by a man on death row or skid row, but rather it is something that is coming from the heart of our Heavenly Father through the pen of a seasoned soldier of the cross. And I believe the writer of the Hebrews here had a real concern, a concern for you, for me, for all. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does that speak to you? How does that strike you tonight? What does that mean to you tonight? Hardened. As I understand the word, it speaks of one that becomes calloused, insensitive, apathetic, unconcerned. Maybe we could say we're getting used to the darkness. I trust it is not something that has become a reality in your life at any time, but no doubt every one of us have known individuals who knew the truth, who understood the truth. And yet, as you approach them about sin in their life, they said, I know, I understand, but I just don't care. They've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I tell you tonight, especially for one who knows the way, as it speaks of here, especially one who has been a partaker of the heavenly calling, to come to that place where sin doesn't matter in their life anymore, I tell you, there's probably not a more dangerous place to be. I believe one in that condition is in worse condition than somebody who has never come close to the cross. They are hardened. They are calloused. The Spirit of God is not getting through. And I tell you tonight, that is a very dangerous place to be. And that to me is one of the great reasons why the warning of the Hebrew writer here tonight is so critical in our lives. There is not a soul here that cannot, if we allow sin to live and abide and dwell in our lives and we don't deal with it, sin will harden us to the place that the Spirit of God cannot do what He needs to do to bring us back to God. That is a dangerous position to get into tonight, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I know it's a very real danger being addressed here. I think about it in my own life. I think about it as it relates to my family. I think about it as it relates to the church. As a father tonight, I think about the instruction of the Word. I think about verses that speak of knowing well the state of the flock. I think about verses that speak of those who watch for their soul. And tonight, I believe, as a father, that is my responsibility. And as one who has responsibility in the body of Christ, tonight we bear these responsibilities. And so tonight, there's a weight that is hanging here that is heavy. Because I realize we live in a world of deception. And the enemy is hard at work tonight. And I believe he has learned more and more in the ages of time how to deceive. And he was pretty good at it in the beginning, clear back in the garden, wasn't he? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Tonight, I'd like to look at a few thoughts relating to sin. The first thought I'd like to consider is the fact that sin is pernicious. Sin is pernicious. It speaks of that which causes serious harm, destruction, or death. Some synonyms of pernicious are destructive, harmful, deadly, evil, insidious, sinister, subtle, malicious. It's a pretty ugly word, isn't it? But sin is a pretty ugly thing. You know, I had to think if there was anything related to the Christian life, let's just look at the culture we live in today, society we live in. If it was understood and known there was something about the Christian life that had anything close to this kind of threat attached to it, Congress would pass a law against it before the day was over. And yet tonight, the reality is, instead, it seems that society is fully geared to glamorize and promote and indulge in sin of almost any kind. And why is that? Dear ones, sin is nothing to play with. It is deadly, evil, sinister, subtle. Tonight is deceitful. And I believe if I could paint a picture, a graphic picture of the sum total of the consequences of sin upon the human family from the beginning, I tell you tonight it would be a picture we would not be able to gaze on very long. It would be so ugly and tragic. Spiritually tonight, the scripture tells us sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, eternal death. Eternal separation from anything that is good. Eternal separation from God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you have ever stopped to really ponder the reality of that thought. But oh, tonight, to realize there is something that can bring that kind of a terminal illness spiritually into our life and bring us to a point of something with such finality as eternal separation from God. Tonight, I believe, as the Hebrew writer says, take heed. There is reason and motivation for us this evening to believe that God has our best interests in mind when He calls us to consider the deceitfulness of sin. And again, I say it seems that anything that carries this kind of danger and threat and consequence, it would seem like man would take a wide berth around it. He would treat it like a plague. And yet the reality is how different. From the beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. Man always seems to want what he can't have or he shouldn't partake of. The fallen nature of man has always had a hankering for sin. And I had to notice, and I forget the words now, so I'll not even go there. One of the songs we sang spoke so clearly and beautifully of that, but we won't go there tonight. But why has man always had that desire to reach out towards sin? Why do we reach out and take hold of what God warns us to leave alone? Why do we play with fire when we know it burns? Why do we nibble and dabble and fondle that which our loving Father warns us will bring us to utter and true and complete ruin in our lives? Well, that question would have several answers tonight, but one of them is found in this 13th verse. And it's a simple fact, the deceitfulness of sin. We want to look at the deceitfulness of sin tonight. It is devious, dishonest, cunning, fraudulent, conniving. Let's look at some ways that sin is deceiving tonight. Number one, sin is deceitful in its presentation. Satan is the instigator and the author of sin. I guess we can conclude from Scripture that Lucifer was the first sinner, committed that first sin that led to all other sins. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's subtle. He's the father of lies. He's a schemer. He's the one that trains all deceivers, whether he be a lawyer or a used car salesman. I shouldn't pick on them tonight, because I know farmers that are deceitful too, and I know preachers that are deceitful too. I don't think any category of life is left out, but it's the enemy that trains every one of them. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Like the cheese on the mousetrap and the worm on the fish hook, Satan never gives an honest account of what his goals are in that temptation. Never. It's fool's gold. It is never what it appears to be. It always leads to sorrow and pain and death. The Scripture warns of the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the strategies, the deceitfulness of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks of the motions of sin that are at work in our life. And I don't know what all Paul was speaking about there, but as I look at that, I see tonight that thought of sin at work in our life. I picture the plan, the strategy of Satan that he wants to unfold in our life. And I believe with every temptation, Satan has a plan that with our cooperation will lead to ultimate eternal death. Every sin, every temptation, that's his goal. That's his plan tonight. We need to remember sin is deceitful in its presentation. You know, I see Satan just like a seasoned chess player. He analyzes his opponent, and then he lays out a plan, a strategy to bring him to defeat. In his mind, if he moves this way, I'll get him here. If he moves this way, I'll get him here. That's the way I picture that thought tonight of the motions of sin in our life. Satan's temptations all look so good on the surface. But tonight we need to remember the wages of sin is death. The end of sin is always death. That's always Satan's goal. And the danger tonight, sin is deceitful in its presentation. We could just look at a couple examples. I think about chemical addiction tonight, and there's a multitude of them available. Whether it be drink or smoke or the drugs that are available in our land tonight. Dear ones, Satan never pictures the addiction, the bondage, the sorrow, the accidents, the death. Now it's always Marlboro country. Something beautiful. I tell you, Satan's a liar tonight. Maybe it's moral addiction. You know, we live in a society that offers a lot of help getting in trouble in this area. And this is an area of extreme concern in my own heart and life as I look at the body of Christ tonight. Moral addiction. It seems that everywhere you turn, immodesty is in your face. It's brought to mind. I know it was always available if you went looking for it, but it doesn't seem, it seems like it's looking for you in the day in which we live. Moral impurity. Our society is so sin-saturated, it's hardly fit for a man to be on the streets in the day, especially in the summertime in America today. Brethren, tonight, God calls us to victory, calls us to a life of purity, and I just want to remind us tonight of the blessing of the word as it reminds us. Paul to the Corinthians says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation also provide a way of escape. I'd like you to, if you care to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'd like to use this chapter tonight as a basis as we continue through the study. A dark chapter in the life of a man of God. I hardly know what to read and leave out here. I think we're going to go ahead and read a portion of this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. There followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. We're not going to read the entire passage here, but we know that in the heart and mind of David, he was attempting a cover-up of his sin. But he found that he had a servant, a soldier that was more loyal and had much more integrity than the king had. And frustrated ultimately with his failure to cooperate, he sent him back to the battlefield with his own death sentence in hand. As I think of the deceitfulness of sin tonight, this story runs through my mind over and over. As you look at David in this setting, here was the king, established in the throne. He was the monarch of a great kingdom. He was powerful. He was a respected man. God had given him everything, but his neighbor's wife. And as I read through the story, over and over I ask, how could it happen? How could David do it? Step by step by step. He didn't walk this path as a wise man. He didn't walk it as a man of experience. He surely didn't walk it as a man after God's own heart. But David walked this path. How could he do it? I think there's one simple answer tonight, and that is the fact that sin is deceitful in its presentation. And I don't believe it's any different in our day than it was in David's day. Sin is deceitful. When David looked upon that bathing woman, he didn't see all the damage of the sin and the consequences of sin that were to follow. He didn't see an unplanned child. He didn't see the unfaithfulness to his own companion or that of his friend Uriah. He didn't see a need to cover up his involvement and ultimately the murder of a loyal subject. Oh, dear one, sin is deceitful in its presentation, and that comes as a warning to all of us. Oh, be careful where you step. There are dangers that abound. I could give many examples of others' lives, but the truth is tonight, I'm not exempt from this either. There's no one here tonight that is. It is so easy to be mesmerized by sin. All we see is Satan's facade. It looks so harmless, so attractive. But remember tonight, sin is deceitful in its presentation. Secondly, tonight, sin is deceitful in its process and its progression. As you walk through this story with David, I believe you see the deceit of sin's process, how it progresses. It starts, I believe, in verse 1 of this chapter. It says, "But David tarried still." You know, there's a saying that the idle mind is the devil's workshop, and I believe we see that reality in David's life, and I believe we probably all experienced it in our own lives. We must be careful. As you walk through the story, I believe, dear ones, we need to be careful. It started with David being there at home. David should have been out on the battlefield leading the army as the commander-in-chief rather than being home loafing on the rooftop. Sin is deceitful. And I believe when we are focused and when we are busy about what we should be doing, we won't be nearly as likely to be tempted with what we shouldn't be doing. And that should tonight be a motivation for us to be busy in the work of the Lord. I'm convinced when we're busy in the work of the Lord, the temptation of Satan upon our life is going to be reduced drastically. A challenge for each one of us. The deceptive process in this story is a living picture of what I believe the Apostle James gives us. In chapter 1, I just want to read a couple verses there, beginning with verse 13. James writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now notice the process and the progression of sin. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." As it was with David, I believe it will be in our life many times. It begins with the eye. What we allow through the eye gate has an open opportunity to bring us to defeat. And I believe tonight that is why it is so important that we be careful what we allow our eyes to focus on. There are many situations in life we cannot control, but we do have control of whether we lay our focus there and leave it there, or whether we bounce our eyes off of that which we should not behold. It begins with the eye. It develops then in the mind and heart, and ultimately it's carried out in the flesh. And as I look at the story of David this evening, I've had to think how different this story could have been, how differently it could have turned out if when David saw, you know, the fact he saw that woman bathing was not his fault. But what he did then was his responsibility. If David, instead of looking and continuing to look, would have turned away and maybe picked up the word of the scripture and began to read, oh, tonight, how different the outcome could have been in the story, not only in his life, but in the lives of all that were impacted. David saw. The scripture says he lusted. Then we read that he sent and inquired in verse 3. And I think back to James that says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." David sent and inquired. We see that process beginning to unfold, don't we? David found out she was a married woman. And that should have been a roadblock that was sufficient to stop David in his tracks. But David went right over that roadblock, and again I ask, how could David do it? He knew it was wrong. He knew it was very wrong to take another man's wife. He understood that. There were flashing lights all along the way in this story, but David seemed oblivious to God's cautions. Why? How could it happen? Tonight, I don't know the full reason for that, but I believe at least one of the great reasons is the fact that sin is deceitful in its progress, in its presentation, in the process that the enemy uses to bring us to defeat. And I would just say tonight, there is something here that speaks to me as a father, as a leader, one who has responsibility. Tonight, there is a truth that we need to reckon with, and that is that power has the ability and the tendency to corrupt. I don't know how it was in David's life, but sin is deceitful in its process. And I don't know, maybe David was tempted to think, I'm the king. I can have what I want, and I want her. Maybe he did it just because he knew he could. He had that power. Tonight, if we aren't careful, power has the ability and tendency to corrupt. Thirdly, tonight, sin is deceitful in its projection. And here I am thinking of the device of Satan, where he plays with our mind. Maybe he says, just try it. You won't get hurt. You can handle it. Try it. Taste it. You can stop before you get into trouble. No one's looking. No one will know. There isn't a soul here tonight that hasn't heard those whispers. We've all been there. Satan begins to play with our mind and with our flesh. And tonight, as we look at the scope of the application of that thought, I believe it goes from taxes to surfing the internet. And I just throw those two out tonight because those are issues. But you can make application in every area. Satan knows where we are weak, and he's going to apply this mind game if we aren't careful. The reality that he can tempt us with that. I am sure that when David first saw Bathsheba from the rooftop, he had no intention of adultery. He had no intention of a conception. He didn't think about deceiving a loyal soldier or the nation. Murder? No way. I guess in my mind, more likely, it may have started out something like this with the thought. Maybe David just thought, I'll just share a drink with her and thank her for her husband's loyal service to the army of Israel. Satan plays with our minds. But dear ones, when the human heart and mind and the flesh gets hooked by the lust of sin, I tell you tonight, it is plumb scary how we can begin to rationalize and justify step after step down a path of sin. We've all been there. We've done that sometime in our life. I don't know where David finally woke up and came to his senses in this sad, sick chapter in his life. How could this man of God be so blind to what was happening to him? I don't know how long it was till God finally sent the prophet to him. But there must have been a fairly lengthy period of time where David somehow was able to put it under and go on with life. Tonight it reminds me of the wise man's words concerning the simple youth in Proverbs 7, 22 and 23. He goes after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Sin is deceitful in its projection. It plays games with our minds and with our flesh. David must have been of the mind that we hear today. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Tonight, what happens in Vegas or Dallas Center or Hanover doesn't stay there. It's recorded in heaven until it's put under the blood. David must have forgot that reality. Tonight, nothing is hidden from the eyes of God, and David ultimately came to realize that. I'd like to just touch on one other area this evening. I didn't know where to throw it in, but we'll put it in right now, and that is the concern I have of the human mind rationalizing sin that we justify due to what we might call victimhood in our life. We live in a day, it seems like there's a lot of attention to victims. And I realize there are many of them in society, and I'm not trying to erase that tonight. Victimhood. Let me just give you an illustration. If my bank account runs out before the end of the month, am I justified in robbing a bank? You'd say that's foolish. No way. But that would be an example of justifying sin because of victimhood. But I would ask you tonight, do we ever justify sin in our life? Do we ever justify anger because things just aren't going right for us in a given day? I'm afraid I have many times. Do we ever justify bitterness or ill will or feelings towards someone? And in our mind, we rationalize that because we say, well, if they hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done this. Tonight I see that as Satan playing with our mind and allowing us somehow to justify sin because somehow we see ourselves as a victim. Victimhood. You know, when the prophet came to David and pointed out his sin, what if David would have said, Nathan, none of this would have happened if Bathsheba would have taken her bath inside her house. None of this is my fault. This is her fault. Would David have been justified? No. Bathsheba may have been wise and discreet to have taken her bath somewhere else, but the actions and the choices of David were his responsibility, not Bathsheba's. And we need to reckon that and realize and remember that in our lives as well. When the prophet pointed his finger in David's face and said, Thou art the man, David came to understand that sin is deceitful in its projection. Finally, tonight, we want to consider that sin is deceitful in its promise. Does Satan ever deliver what he promises in temptation? At best, his words are half-truths. There's always something deceptive about what he is trying to do and what he is sharing with us and trying to sell to us and tempt us with. Much could be said here, but I just remind us this evening that in the face of temptation, sin will take you farther than you plan to go. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. And just as David found out, it'll cost you far more than you plan to pay. Sin is deceitful in its promise. Dear ones, no matter how Satan spins the story and paints the picture, what promise he may give to us, I assure you this evening, the truth of the Word of God is that sin, when it is finished, brings death. And tonight, that is not a physical death. That is a spiritual death. That is an eternal death. And that is a significant death tonight. As we wrap up this message, there are a couple things that I want to leave as encouragement and hope for us. If you turn to the next chapter, Chapter 12, verse 1, there are some beautiful words there. It says, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Tonight, I am sure there's not a one of us here that really likes the idea or the thought of getting caught in our sin. But as I look at the words that began this chapter, they are precious to me because they speak of a God who cares. As you look at the last verse of the 11th chapter, it says, "When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." You know, as that chapter closes out, it looks like David had pulled off the perfect cover-up. In fact, he looks like a gentleman. Here was a dear friend of his, Uriah, who had died on the battlefield, and now he's going to take care of his widow. What a noble thing. But it says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Somebody knew. And tonight, that's one of the promises that sin will never tell us, and that is that there is a God on high who sees and understands and walks with us through every temptation of life and every sin that we commit. He even knows the very motives, the intents of our heart. He's there. We'll never hide it from Him. As we move to this 12th chapter, in this verse that says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." I don't know what title you would put on that tonight, but I like to use the title, "Pursued by Love." As a father, I have had to think about if I had a son who walked the path that David had walked in the last months. He had walked through the sin of lust and adultery and deception and murder. As a father, to watch a son walk that path, it would have broken my heart. But I want you to think about a heavenly Father tonight that looked down and saw all that. Here was David, one he had chosen, brought from the sheepfold to be the leader of his people, one he had called, a man after his own heart. To watch David walk this path, how brokenhearted the heavenly Father must have been. But I'm so thankful tonight that he didn't let David just go on to the end of his life, a sinner. No, he pursued him by love. He sent the prophet. Oh, tonight it is so much better to be found out and forgiven and reconciled than to get away with it and carry our guilt and be forever lost. If you find yourself in sin tonight, it doesn't matter to me whether you've never walked with the Lord or if you've been walking with the Lord for a dozen years. If you find yourself in sin tonight, I promise you the Heavenly Father is pursuing you in love. He wants to bring you back. He cares. He understands. And he's going to send the hounds of heaven on your trail until he gets your attention, because he loves you. As we would sing a hymn of invitation tonight, if you know there's a need for you to turn your heart and life back to the Savior, I don't care what your sin has been tonight. There's still a lot of blood at Calvary. There's still a pardon sufficient for the sin of your life. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Tonight, God is pursuing you. And if you feel that pursuit tonight, won't you answer his call? Stand where you are while we sing this hymn tonight. What shall we sing?